Well, this morning's sermon text is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And beginning at verse 7, this is the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This has been the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your love for us. And with this morning and this day, and whenever we watch this video, would that be the theme of our hearts, of our lives, of knowing your great love for us in Christ. And so, Lord, would you help us to see that? Would you help us to live from that reality? Lord, we thank you for your promises that you have given to us in the power of your word, even as we experience it in this way through screens and through recordings, Lord. We're grateful that your promises remain true. So, Lord, we thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm so grateful that during a time of national and international crisis and upheaval, God in his good providence arranged for us to be reflecting on this sermon series in the fruit of the Spirit, and as wonderfully is what providence is. As I was planning out what to preach on in the spring and mapping out a sermon series, the Lord knew that I would be preaching this series in front of a camera. Never in a million years would I have understood that or knew that was going to happen. And yet God knew, and he knew this would be the context that we would be meditating on the fruit of the Spirit. It feels fitting to jump back into the series that we just barely began. This is the first Sunday we're actually going over any of the actual fruit listed in Galatians 5. But it feels fitting because in times of wellness and peace and prosperity, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control matter so much, right? Boy, do they matter when we're confronted with sacrifice and anxiety and fear and uncertainty. What does love look like in this current time? How does perfect love cast out fear? Because a lot of you probably have fear that you would like to see cast out. This is also undeniably an opportunity for Christ followers to love. And so what does that look like? And that's what we're considering this morning, or whenever you watch this video, this day, Sunday. One of the most intriguing and widely engaged books that came out last year, which I'm finally diving into, is entitled Dominion: How the Christian Revolution Remade the World by the British historian Tom Holland. And his basic argument is how the modern world, kind of our society, kind of Western liberal democracies in Europe or in North America, how all of our ethical and moral understandings of the world find their origin in the moral vision of the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus. And so examples of this that just about every American would believe in would be the importance of the individual conscience in determining right and wrong, some kind of distinction of church and state when Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar. A care for the poor and care for children, concern for women's rights, abolitionist movements. How about this? How about a society shutting down for those vulnerable to a highly contagious disease? All find their origin in the moral vision of the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus. And one of the best chapters in the book takes up the topic of love, which is what we're thinking about today. And what better prophets of love to interact with than the Beatles? And that's exactly where Tom Holland begins. After all you need is love. John Lennon would at least for a time be the pop culture high priest of love, presenting his post-Beatles utopian vision in the song Imagine. That even came across our news feeds earlier this week. I don't know if you saw that. Where in this kind of utopian vision, there is only love, and there is only peace, and there is no war, and there is also no religion. The irony, of course, is that even for a man who proclaimed that his band was more popular than Jesus, is that for all the talk of peace and love and the ultimacy of love, this entire way of thinking never would have even come into the minds of the Beatles if the New Testament didn't exist. Love is everywhere. It's in our songs. It's in our movies. We have the primal urge to love and be loved, and yet have we ever been more confused on what love actually is? Probably not. And so let's break it down. Why is love the first, and I think, why is it the governing fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit are virtues or character traits that mark the Christian life because you are filled with the Spirit. These are the markings of the new creation, a kingdom people who the Spirit is creating. So the question the fruit of the Spirit really is answering is what do Holy Spirit people who abide in Jesus, what do they look like? Well, they look like love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So this morning, we're diving into the passage of 1 John 4, which helps us understand love. It gives us a handle on what love is. And we'll see a couple of things this morning. First of all, it will show us that you are loved in Christ. You are loved in Christ. And how relevant is that in our world right now when we're so confronted with fear and uncertainty to just slow down and remember, I am loved in Christ. That's a beautiful thing, right? And it will show believers that you are so loved and you are so accepted and you are so approved in Jesus that you can actually afford to love others. And you have to love others because you're that free to do so. So what does that look like in 1 John 4? Well, four brief points this morning. We'll see love defined, love displayed, love received, and love demonstrated. I can alliterate 3 points. I can't alliterate 4 points. That's too many. So love defined, love displayed, love received, and love demonstrated. All right, so how is love defined in 1 John 4? Take a look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Well, because or for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Why is love so definitive for the people of God? Because it's based on who God is, right? John's basic argument here is family resemblance. Love is family likeness. It's like father, like son, like father, like daughter. And I think this is a hard-hitting passage, right? Because love, it's our first fruit. It's the governing fruit. So peace, patience, joy, all will be filled in by love. But it's an uneasy fruit because it's so convicting. It's like the old song, right? They will know we are Christians by what? By our love. Or will they? Many of us can live with righteousness being the test of faith. And at the risk of coming across cynical, maybe it's because love is harder to fake. We can put on a production where we look righteous and holy, but of course, you don't know my interior life, right? We don't know what happens behind closed doors. And so at the risk of coming across cynical, love is just a little bit harder to fake. Not impossible, but harder. And so we have this love test. Because you have this connection, this relationship with God, and that is where love comes from. It's where it originates. And therefore, if you don't love, or you have no desire to love, or you don't think love is important, then John is saying, well, you may not have anything to do with God, because God is love. It's an incredible statement. God is love. It's so different than even communicating that God loves. One of the great New Testament scholars of the 20th century, C.H. Dodd, remarked, "You can say God loves, which he certainly does, but that would be to identify an activity of God among others. But to say God is love implies that all of his activity is loving activity." And so God's justice is loving justice. God's wisdom is loving wisdom. God's power is loving wisdom. God's righteousness and holiness is all characterized and shaped by love. To know God as he is revealed in his word is to know God as love. So what does that look like? Well, verse 16, we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Maybe this means that to be mature in the faith is to be someone who has pondered the depths of God's love. I love how Paul gives a job description of the church in Ephesians 3. To come together, to get rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, to be brought together by the strength of the Spirit, to comprehend with all of the saints, not alone, but to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. So how is love defined if God is the one doing the defining, which is what that means that God is love? We've already seen how justice and righteousness and wisdom and truth all are shaped by God and his love. But what does that mean? Well, we meditate on who God is. God is the self-sufficient and completely non-dependent one. Completely independent, not needing any created thing, and yet he is eternally loving. The Father eternally loves the Son, and the Son eternally loves the Father, and the Spirit is the bond of this love. And so we have this picture of an eternal God who pours out his love toward another in that Trinitarian relationship. And before I'm losing you, this isn't just speculative, right? This is what Jesus is telling us in the farewell discourse in John's gospel. He says, guys, I want you to share in the relationship that I have always had with my Father, and you are invited into that relationship. A love between Father, Son, and Spirit that existed before the foundations of the world, and yet this free act of God's creating for no reason but for his good pleasure. Because he is love. Because he is love, he creates a world and a people to love. God defines love. All of the ways that God's love is revealed to us, that shapes and it molds our understanding of love. And so when you think of God and the ways that he is revealed to us, how is he defining love? It's a love that is outward focused. It's a love that's sacrificial and self-giving. It's a love that costs. It's a love that is barrier-destroying. And here's what's beautiful. John, I think, is saying in our passage, that's still a little too abstract, isn't it? He knows it. He knows it's too abstract. And so he makes love concrete. And so love is first defined, and now it will be displayed. We have this duty of love and obligation to love others. Why? On the one hand, God is love, but again, that still might be murky. And so we then have this concrete display of love in the incarnation and atoning death of Christ. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love is first of all grounded in the generosity of God, in the generosity of the incarnation. He is the God who does not withhold, he gives. So John 3:16 is a beautiful, succinct encapsulation of the gospel. There's a reason it's plastered on bumper stickers and t-shirts, and you see it on posters at sporting events. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. And so the essence of God's love, the heart of God's love, is this self-giving, this others-oriented kind of love revealed in the sending of Jesus, the eternal Son, for us. And this is so beautiful, right? To explore and understand what the heart of love is, you go spend time with Jesus. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So again, love is a virtue or character trait that marks the Christian life because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's also of the utmost importance to remember that they all, and love, right, it all points us to Jesus, who is the perfect example, the ultimate model of the fruit. And so go read of the compassion that Jesus has for the woman at the well, or the compassion that Jesus has for the paralyzed man as he lay beside the pool of Bethesda, unable to carry himself to the waters to be healed, or Jesus who tells his disciples, even in their thick-headedness, how many times does he say, "Do not be afraid"? The story of the woman caught in adultery, love that flips over tables in the temple because the money changers literally provided a physical obstruction to the worship of God, the love that weeps over the death of a friend and is angry at the pain that this fallen, sin-cursed world causes, the love that washes the feet of his disciples and even his betrayer, a love that wants struggling, doubting, weak followers to share in the eternal quality of life, love, and joy he has. To read of the love that the Son has for his Heavenly Father, his eternal Father. A love that is meaningful and secure because Jesus lives his life knowing how loved he is by his Father. It's also a love that weeps tears like blood and is beaten, mocked, and crucified. And that's where John goes. He gets even more concrete. Again, verse 9, the love of God is manifest in that God sent his only Son. And then he emphasizes in verse 10, I mean this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's nothing sentimental here. It's fix your eyes on the cross. Not just the cross as example, not just a model of love. John doesn't say that. He says, look at the love the Son sent as a propitiation for our sins. Let me try and break down and explain. What does John mean here when he uses this long word, a word that we don't use in our ordinary days, this word propitiation? Well, first of all, what is it not? This is not a love that is merely inspirational, as if the Son is in heaven, he kind of throws up his hands and he says, ugh, let me show them how it's done. No, this idea is the Son is going to love those who fail to love well. That's us. This is the Son loving his enemies. And so what is propitiation? It's he who knew no sin, taking our sin, bearing our sin, and therefore he bears the wrath that is due our sin. And John says, look at that love. Your sin that was deserving of God's wrath, he took upon himself and he absorbed into the depths of his being so that there is no more sin that can be counted to you and there is no more anger and there is no more wrath that can be poured out on your head. Just his righteousness to give to you. What's left is sonship. What's left is being a son, a daughter of God. Propitiation is not just that God showed you love at the cross. Propitiation is that he loved you at the cross. He bore your sins at the cross. In the ancient world, you would love those who were worthy of being loved. But remember, love isn't God. God is love. He gets to define it. And God says, love is giving yourself to those who are unworthy, even those who are against you. So the argument John is making is really beautiful. It's not love to be approved by God. It's you need to love because your life should be a life of soaking up and marinating in the love that God has for you. Well, how do we do that? How do we forget to do that? Why does that happen? It's because we fail to look to the cross. And so friends, John is saying, cling to the crucified one. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who died on a cross for you. Love is defined. Is that too abstract? Maybe just a little bit. Maybe it is hard to grasp. And so John says, okay, so love is secondly displayed in the sending of the Son and the atonement that he made for our sins. But love, of course, isn't just something found in God. If we abide in him, we somehow abide in love, and it overflows in our lives. And so what do we do with this love? Well, before it's demonstrated, and we're going to get there, that is John's point, isn't it? It's not just that God loves us, but also that if we abide in that love, we will love others. But before we get there, we have to receive it. We have to soak it up. We have to rest in it. We love, as John so profoundly puts it in verse 19, because he first loved us. Go back to verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You will love God poorly and you will love your neighbor poorly if you don't know and believe the love that God has for you. If you don't receive this love, if you don't abide in this cross-shaped love. I think this is why it means so much for John to highlight the Holy Spirit's involvement in this. It's because God's love is not just this generic spiritual idea. It's not just that love is like the essence of the universe and we need to tap into that essence. It's not just that we're on this crazy planet doing our best and so we need to love each other. No, it's more concrete than that. It's not the gospel of the Beatles. It's not all you need is love, because what does that even mean? No. No, it's concrete. The Spirit gives you love because he gives you Christ. The Spirit testifies you are loved with a concrete love, and therefore, because it is concrete, you are called and equipped to love in a concrete way your neighbor. See, all you need is love sounds really good, but if it's true, it's actually terrible news. You need to abide in the one who is love, who demonstrates his love by sending his son to make atonement for your inability to love. Earlier this year, a prominent songwriter and worship leader, kind of in the mega evangelical world, kind of circles that are kind of peripheral to our circles, had a very public deconversion. I never heard of this guy until he became famous for his deconversion over social media. And his explanation of why he was deconverting from the faith was really interesting, because he said, you know, all I know is what's true to me right now, which is maybe a scary place to start, what's true is what you know right now. And that's Christianity just seems to me like any other religion at this point. I could go on, but I won't. And then he says, here's kind of the central core of being a human being on this planet. He says, love and forgive, absolutely. Be kind, absolutely. Be generous and do good to others, absolutely. Some things are good no matter what you believe. Let the rain fall and the sun will come up tomorrow. What's our response to that? I mean, I hope it's not an eye roll. Don't you want to love and forgive well? To be kind, that's a fruit of the Spirit, right? To be generous and to do good to others. But yet here's the problem, is that in an attempt to avoid the God who is revealed in grace and love, he just crushed us with an unkeepable law. It's better news than we can ever grasp that God is love and not love is God. Because God comes to us poor lovers in grace. Love and forgive. Be kind, be generous. Is that all? I mean, this is why the church exists. It's to receive forgiveness and mercy from God in a world that just makes demands, but it makes no provisions. This is not even in the universe of John's message. John's message, before it is ever, go love, is this is love. And it's love accomplished. And it's the love that you have. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of life in the Spirit, of living according to God's kingdom, is described as freedom. That's what we talked about a couple weeks ago, that the freedom of the Spirit. And that's exactly what we see here. Love is perfected, which means that love is brought to its end. It's brought to its goal so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. How can we have that kind of confidence? It's because of, as Jesus is, so also we are in this world. As Jesus stands secure and loved by his Father, that is our status. We are the same if we are in him. Perfect love, therefore, casts out fear. A love that is secure in the Father through the work of the Son applied by the Spirit, that will extinguish the fear we feel when our idols are threatened. When we know that I have a loving Father who is for me, a love that is secure in the gospel is the only thing that will calm our fears in the face of our greatest enemy, which is death. To abide in the love of God, to receive the love of God, that puts the fear away. That's a good word in the age of coronavirus. With so much uncertainty and so much fear, all of our stable structures are being exposed as not so stable. And so where will your love come from? Where will your hope come from? Where will your generosity come from? How can we look to others and love them well when it's just so tempting to constantly look inwards? Well, it has to come from a place where there's no judgment in Christ, no condemnation. There is no fear of God dwindling like our retirement accounts. There's no fear of God shutting down like our society is. It's to rest and to receive the kind of love the Father has toward the Son. That's the love we abide in. That's the love, John says, we have to receive and live from. Love defined, love displayed, love received. And of course, the point is love demonstrated. We come to grasp God's love. We abide in it. We receive it. For what purpose? Is to exhibit this love to others. How do you know you grasp God's love? You can imagine John's kind of asking that question. How do you know you are abiding in Jesus and walking in the Spirit? And his answer is a very hard answer, but it's a very true answer. Are you loving others? Is that love overflowing from you? This is a love that does not earn. It's not a love that achieves. It's a love that reflects because it is a love that is fruit. It's a love that finds its definition in God who is love. It's a love that is others-oriented, self-giving, costly. A love that finds its engine in joyful gratitude because you are resting in that love God has for you. It's a love that is an overflow of God's love for the purpose of revealing God to the world. We are like cups who are filled to the brim with this inexhaustible supply of living water, and that pour doesn't stop. And so our love has to flow out to others. Where do I find the resources to love and care for others? Well, you abide in the love of Jesus. You abide in the one who, as Paul says, and who we say with our own lips, he loves me and he gave himself for me. It's a love that overflows. Psalm 23, David is telling the truth. My cup runneth over even in the wilderness. Even in the wilderness. Because there is no scarcity in the love of God. I mean, this is what we need in this day and age. So tempted, so filled with fear and anxiety, right? Am I loved? Does God have me? That's a good question right now. And the answer in technicolor in Christ is yes. Yeah, God has me and he's for me. And so spend time with Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. And the desires of the flesh will look like poor substitutes for the love that God has for you. What are those poor substitutes in your life? What are the poor substitutes in my life? Are the poor substitutes the structures that surround us in our society? Are the poor substitutes being so consumed with fear? Are the poor substitutes being so willing to have that critical spirit toward those who do fear? Are the poor substitutes a way of controlling the future when it is uncertain, as if we could ever do that? But they are all just that. They're all poor substitutes for the love that God has for us. And so from that cup that runs over, we're to pour it out. Don't be a dam of grace. Be a river where those waters flow. Verse 11, John says, beloved. Don't overlook that. Beloved. Beloved. You are those who are loved. If God so loved us, we got to love others. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That's such a powerful idea here in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. That's a theme that John fleshes out elsewhere. In John's gospel, he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, except he who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so for a time we saw God when Jesus walked the face of the earth. But now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. We no longer see God. And so in 1 John 1, it picks up, well, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest and we have seen it. But right now, of course, you and I are in a position where we don't see God. And so hear what John is saying. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is striking. Not if we love God, God abides in us, but if we love one another. John is saying that God's love for us reaches its goal, is perfected when we in turn express love for others. When the world sees the love of Christians, John is saying, they actually see God. When the world sees the love of Christians, this guiding fruit of the Spirit, they catch a glimpse of his kingdom. In the end, we're being told here, don't keep God invisible. And how much has the church? How much do we? And how much have I kept God invisible? You know what the church has had in just about every age for 2,000 years? Plagues. In the year 249 to 262, there was a terrible pandemic, really of unknown cause, that swept across what is now Europe. At its height, this pandemic killed upwards of 5,000 people a day, which means a lot considering the population was far less than it is now. And the non-Christians pushed their sufferers away. They would throw them out on the roads even before they were dead. They didn't bother to bury their dead. And so it was the Christians who tended to their own sick, as well as their pagan neighbors. It's one of the reasons the gospel exploded across the world. And remember Tom Holland, that historian I mentioned at the beginning. The pagans, they witnessed their Christian neighbors. And you know what they saw? They saw God because they saw their love. In our society, ever since, social distancing and isolating, even potentially really, really damaging an economy, all feels like the aftershocks of the gospel. And our question then is, how do we love well in our context? How do we make God visible in the age of coronavirus? I think it's when we feel most insecure and think in terms of solely of self-regard and self-concern and self-preservation that we're always asking those questions. Where am I abiding? Well, as we wrap up, this is the time to make God visible to a confused, angry, fearful, and hurting world. To lean into the love of Jesus, abiding in his love, walking in the Spirit, the reality of the gospel, walking in that reality that is already ours by faith. To be a people of love in the time of coronavirus, because our world needs one thing more than anything. They need more than ventilators, more than hospital beds, more than a vaccine that can cure coronavirus. They need God. Because the goal of humanity was not to die of natural causes when we're in our 90s. The goal of humanity was to find our end, was to find our purpose in God, our Creator. And that, to this day, of course, is what our world needs. How can we make God visible? I want to leave you with just a couple of practical insights. I got these from Jerry Bridges and his book on the fruit of the Spirit. And they're helpful in terms of tying down how to move forward and what we can do, because he's asking good questions, because he was theologically astute and he understood these issues, right? Can we structure love? And his answer, of course, is, well, no, you can't really structure love. Can we structure the work of the Holy Spirit? And that answer, of course, is no as well. And so what can we do to grow in love, to foster this fruit? And he says helpful things. He says, you know, we can meditate on Scripture. We can spend time, of course, with the one who is love, right? To remember and reorient our lives according to his love. We can pray more to be like Jesus. That's a good prayer, isn't it? To spend time with Jesus and to desire to be like him. We can also look outwards. It's not just about going in, of course. In fact, it's not. It's about going outwards and seeking those who need our time, who need our interest, our money, and our resources. And then he says, finally, we can admit our failure to love and bring those failures to God. Friends, real love begins in weakness, because it begins in the gospel of the God who loved us first. As Paul put it so scandalously, it was while we were weak at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. This is where our love begins. This is where we come time and time again to grasp hold of and believe the love that God has for us, because in love, God became weak. The eternal Son crucified and buried so that we might have life, so that we might love one another. Let us pray. Lord, as we think about this fruit of love, this characteristic, this marking of the new creation, of those who are indwelled by your Spirit, of those who, when we love one another, the world sees something different and they get a glimpse of who you are through your own people. Lord, Would you help us to pursue love? And when we begin to pursue love, would it begin by pursuing He who is love, the God who is love? Lord, that we would spend time meditating on the love that You have for us, that we would spend time soaking up all of the realities of grace and forgiveness that all flow from Your abundant, costly, others-focused love that we have received in Christ. Lord, help us to put away love that comes from motives like fear. Help us put away a love that seeks to earn, which is no love at all, but instead a love that is free, a love that begins in freedom, because it's for freedom that You have set us free, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5. So Lord, help us to love well. When we fail to love well, help us to return again and again to soak up the gospel for those who are poor lovers, so that You might build us up and conform us more and more into the image of Your Son, that perfect bearer, that perfect model of the fruit. Lord, we thank You for His work, for His propitiation, for His love for us. And it's in His strong name we pray. Amen.